Have any of you ever experienced, had some news, for instance? You've had some news that when you first hear it, seems pretty simple, seems straightforward. Or maybe some news that seems like really good news, something you're excited about right off the bat. And then as you learn more about it, it seems to be not quite everything you thought it was. Or maybe it starts off even like good news, and then the more information you hear, you're like, oh, wait a minute, this might not be good news. This might be bad news. I don't know if you've been through that. I was trying to think of a good example to kind of help out what I'm talking about. And so the example that I thought of, because I pictured this person's face as they learned this news and got sadder and sadder and sadder about something they were really excited about. And I wanted to give you a comical example to start that off with, just to lighten the mood a little bit. Now, Mother's Day, how many of you have very favorite family stories? Like from when the kids were little. I mean, just, I love telling people this story. This is one of our best. We have a lot of those. One that I think of quite often is Melody's, like, five-page presentation she did of why we need a puppy when she was little. In fact, I think it was 10 pages maybe. But it had graphs and charts, pictures. It was incredible about why we needed a puppy. And that's one of our favorite stories to tell. Well, this one that I'm about to share with you is about Elizabeth. And this is one of our very favorite family stories about Elizabeth. Now, Elizabeth, if you don't know, she's my oldest. She's 20. She's in college in Oklahoma right now. And you can tell she's grown up because I called her this week and I said, Elizabeth, is it okay if I share the story that I'm about to share with everybody at church as my opening illustration? And you know, a teenager would go, no, that's so embarrassing. Don't share that story. A 20-year-old went, oh, that's a great story, Dad. You should share that. Can I listen to the sermon after it's over? I said, oh, yeah, you definitely can. So at one point, we're all sitting at the dinner table. We try to have dinner together. And so we're sitting at the dinner table one night, and Elizabeth's 13 years old at the time. So she's in junior high. And we're kind of having a normal dinner conversation, and then just all of a sudden out of nowhere, she goes, Dad, what's fantasy football? And my daughter Elizabeth is a music major in college right now. She's a phenomenal musician. She's a voracious reader. She's very creative. She's just a phenomenally intelligent girl. But she never wanted anything to do with sports. So that was an interesting question from Elizabeth. So she said, Dad, what's fantasy football? And so I said, well, why do you want to know? And she said, because at school today, there was a sign-up sheet for fantasy football, and there was one space left, so I signed up. I said, okay. So at that point, I proceed to tell her what fantasy football is. And as I'm going with my explanation, her face slowly starts sinking. And by the time I finish my explanation, she has tears welling up in her eyes. And then she goes, oh, no. And I said, what did you think it was? And she said, I thought we all wrote our own fantasy stories. And then there was a competition to see whose was the best fantasy story. And there was a bunch of sports boys signed up, so I knew I could win. So I said, wait a minute. You thought it was like my Harry Potter story against your Warrior Cat story? And she now is crying and laughing at the same time. And she said, yes. When the teacher said the draft was Sunday, I thought she meant our first draft was due on Sunday. One of my very, very favorite stories. And I think as you sit there and listen, you can probably picture that little 13-year-old's face, right? As she starts the conversation with, hey, Dad, what's fantasy football? And ends the conversation bawling because she just realized what fantasy football actually was. Well, I want to start with a comical example because today's passage is kind of hard. And it's actually one of those passages where you read it at first and go, oh, that makes perfect sense. And even kind of like, ooh, I like that idea. But then as we spend some time and we really study it, you start to realize, wow, this is hard. This is tough. And this may even be something I didn't want to know about. This may be a truth I don't really like. Does anybody remember what quote I gave you last week in preparation for today? Okay. Does anybody want to say it? That'd be great.
Are we sinners because we sin, or do we sin because we're sinners?
Yes, that's exactly it. It's R.C. Sproul. And it's the idea we're not sinners because we sin, which is what we probably all think. And what he says is we sin because we're sinners. And what we're going to do today is we're going to look at this passage in Romans a little more in depth and see why that's true. That was just my introduction to get you thinking. Because what we had to do is we're in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12 starts with a therefore. And we hadn't been in Romans chapter 5 for a month. And so we had to go back and kind of do a refresher to say, okay, what's the therefore? And so we did that last week, and we realized that the first half of chapter 5 talks all about our amazing justification, our redemption, our restoration, our salvation through Jesus Christ, and that our past, our present, our future is completely changed. And we ended with the idea that we should be the most joyful of all people because of what Jesus has done. And that should be the mark of a Christian. But then we get into verse 12 today, and it seems like Paul takes a complete U-turn and starts heading in a completely different direction. And it seems like at first, like this is a whole different idea. This has nothing to do with what he just said, because it's completely different. Except for what? He says, therefore, which means this is very closely related to what he just said. And it's tied together, the first half and the second half, through a very important phrase. Romans 5:11, the phrase shows up, the end of the first half, through our Lord Jesus Christ. And at the very end of the second half, verse 21, the same phrase is what he ends with, through our Lord Jesus Christ. So he's explaining how this all works through Jesus Christ, how Jesus has accomplished what he has for us and how it works. But now he takes on a whole different angle of explaining this. And it's a really beautiful one, but it's also a really difficult one to, I don't think it's that hard to understand, honestly. I think it's hard to accept a lot of times. And that's where we're going to go today. So today and in the coming weeks is simply the flip side of everything that Paul's been talking about so far. And he does this by comparing and contrasting two men. Comparing and contrasting two men. Today begins a long section about Adam and Christ. Adam and Christ. And it's basically an answer to the question, if you read the first half of chapter 5, how in the world can one man, the actions of one man, save us from everything we've done? And the answer, in depth here in a minute, is because the actions of one man plunged you into all this. That's where it all began. And so he does this with this beautiful contrast. And so what I'm going to do to start with, I want to read the whole section for you. We're just going to go over the first three verses is all we're going to get to today. But I want to read this whole section so you get an idea of this big idea, this contrast between Adam and Christ. And it begins in Romans chapter 5, verse 12. It says, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, in the same way death spread to all people because all sinned. In fact, sin was in the world before the law, but is not charged to a person's account when there is no law. Verse 14. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who did not sin, in the likeness of Adam's transgression. He is a type of the coming one. But the gift is not like the trespass. For if by one man's trespass the many died, how much more have the grace of God and the gift which comes through the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflowed to the many? And the gift is not like the one man's sin, Because from one sin came the judgment, resulting in condemnation. But from many trespasses came the gift, resulting in justification. Since by one man's trespass death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive the overflow of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? So then, as through one trespass there is condemnation for everyone, so also through one righteous act there is justification, leading to life for everyone. For just as through one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so also through one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. The law came along to multiply the trespass, but where sin multiplied, grace multiplied even more. So that just as sin reigns in death, so also grace will reign through righteousness, resulting in eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let me pray for us as we begin. Heavenly Father, as we come today, I ask that you take a difficult passage and open it up to us. Lord, we all are in danger of coming here with barriers in the way of what it is that you want to do and what it is that you have to say. And Lord, probably this teaching that we're going to look into might have more barriers for us than normal. Because we don't like hard truths. And today's a hard truth. But it's going to help us understand so much deeper and more beautifully the gospel truth. And so, Father, I just ask you to remove whatever the barriers are, whether they're our personal pride, our skepticism, whether it's just the fact that we're busy, that we have lots of things going on, that we didn't clean the house for mom like we're supposed to, whatever it is that we're thinking about today other than you, Lord, I ask that you remove those things and that all we would hear today is your voice, that you'd speak loud and clear. Heavenly Father, hide me behind the cross and glorify Jesus Christ. Not because he needs it, but because he deserves it. And the glory should never go to any man. And so, Lord, glorify him here in this place. Lord, I ask that I would decrease and you would increase. My shortcomings, my failures, my weaknesses are overwhelming to me. And I do not deserve to be the one who's sharing your word today. In fact, I'm unable. So you're going to have to do it. You're going to have to speak if something's accomplished here today. So bless us with your word, with your presence. Speak to us through your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. So today we're just going to get an introduction to that long teaching, like I said, in the first few verses. And the title of the message today is The Hard Truth About Depravity. The Hard Truth About Depravity. And there's three things that we learn at the beginning of this that sets the stage for everything else he's going to say. The first thing is the father of depravity. The father of depravity. The second is the logic of depravity. We're going to see actually a flawed logic right in the middle of this. And that's one of the parts we do like. We like the logic, but we're going to see why it's not quite there where we want it to be. And the last thing is the consequences of depravity. And at the end, we're going to see how all this adds up to what ends up being a very hard truth, a very hard truth about depravity. So let's look at that first verse, verse 12, because this verse demonstrates this downward spiral. How sin began, and it just continues to spiral downwards. So, and all that comes from kind of where you'd expect it to come from. Where did sin begin? At pretty much the beginning, right? Second chapter of the book. Basically, as soon as people entered the scene, that's when sin started. And so in Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, Jesus has created the world, the universe. He's created all the animals. And in chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, it sets the stage. It says, the Lord God took the man, placed him in the Garden of Eden to work it and watch over it. And the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree of the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For on the day you eat from it, you will certainly die. Okay. God gives Adam one command. That's all he's got. Nothing else. Gives him one command. How long does it take people to break that command? Same page. This is a big book. Same page. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Now the serpent was the most cunning of all the wild animals that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you can't eat from the tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, We may eat from fruit, the trees in the garden, but about the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden, God says, you must not eat it or touch it or you will die." "No," Satan says, "you will not die." The serpent said to the woman, "In fact, God knows that when you eat it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." The woman saw that the tree was good for food and delightful to look at, and that it was desirable for obtaining wisdom. So she took some of its fruit and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. That's the moment. That's the moment. That is what we're talking about today, where sin entered the world. Where sin entered the world. God gave Adam one command. Adam decided to disobey that command. Boom, there's sin in the world. So that's where it started. Through Adam, sin entered the world. But then in verse 12, this downward spiral continues. If we look at Genesis chapter 3, when God comes along and has a talk with Adam about what he did, in verses 17 through 19, it says, "God said to Adam, to the man, 'Because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you do not eat from it, the ground is cursed because of you. You will eat from it by means of painful labor all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you. And you will eat the plants of the field. You will eat bread by the sweat of your brow until you return to the ground, since you were taken from it. For you are dust, and to dust you will return.'" First, sin entered the world. And then what's that last verse? What entered next? Death. "To the dust you will return." So from Adam came, and from the sin came death. And then the very next step in this downward spiral, according to verse 12, sin and death came to everyone. Because of that. You see, that day did not just affect Adam and Eve, did it? It affected every single one of us. Through Adam came sin. Through sin came death. And sin and death came to everyone. Now, as we look at verse 12, and pretty much that right there, "Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, in the same way death spread to all people because all sinned." I think when we read that verse, and again, we don't look at it in this context of everything else Paul's about to say. I think a lot of times we read it as thinking, here's how we think about it. Everyone sins just like Adam did. You kind of think of it that way? That verse says everyone sins just like Adam did. But that's not necessarily what it says, and we're going to see that. It is not just, remember this, it is not just that we all sin in addition to Adam. We all sin because of Adam. See, Adam brought sin into the world, and that sin led to death. And ever since that moment, sin and death came to everybody. Do we sin? Yes. But not just in addition to Adam. We sin because of Adam, because he introduced it to the world. That's going to be really important as Paul continues to talk. You see, he, Adam, introduced evil into the world, and that evil plagues. That's really important to understand, that evil plagues us all as we move forward. Okay, now let's get to verse 13. The logic of depravity. It's another one of those verses that I think we like, and I'll explain why as we get through it. In fact, verse 13 says, "Sin was in the world before the law, but sin is not charged to a person's account when there is no law." Let me explain a couple parts of the verse so we're all on the same page. He says, when he says the law here, he's talking about the law of Moses. He's talking about the Ten Commandments and the other laws that God gave, but specifically the Ten Commandments that were given to Moses. Now, here's his reasoning right here. Here's what he's talking about. God gave Adam a specific command, and he disobeyed it, didn't he? God gave the nation of Israel specific commands, and what'd they do? They disobeyed them. So we can all agree Adam is guilty. And the Israelites are guilty. Because God said, do this or don't do this. And each time, they did the opposite of what God said. So they're definitely guilty. But then the question comes up, what about the other people? There were countless generations who lived between Adam and Moses. Did they sin? If so, was it fair to punish them? This is one of those verses we really like to take out of context. Were there sinners between Adam and Moses? Definitely. Because everyone sins, right? But were their sins counted against them? They didn't have the same rules that Adam had. They didn't have the same rules as have the direct spoken to tell them what to do. So were their sins counted against them? Seems to me like Paul's saying no. It's not charged to their account. Because they didn't sin in the same way that Adam and the Israelites sinned. And that is exactly why we do this out of context. Because Paul does not stop there. Verses 14 now, he goes on to talk about the consequences of depravity. And it's important we use that word depravity. Here's his reasoning as he goes from verse 13 to verse 14. Verse 14 says, nevertheless, important word, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who did not sin in the likeness of Adam's transgression. He, Adam, is a type of the coming one. This is a big verse. Now, what's the punishment for sin? Death. We got that right. Wages of sin is death. So in verse 14, he goes on to say something really important with that nevertheless. Did people die between Adam and Moses? I'm pretty sure all of them. I'm pretty sure every single one of them died. In fact, not just in general either. They died as very clear punishment in Genesis. For instance, has everyone heard the story of Noah and the boat that he built? Why did the people all over the world die? Because of their wickedness. They didn't have the Ten Commandments. Anybody heard the story of Sodom and Gomorrah and fire raining down from heaven? That's pretty serious death right there. Drowning, fire, these are big things. What he's saying is, Paul's saying death reigned. No one escaped it. From the time of Adam to everyone received that same punishment for sin. Because Adam brought sin and death into the world, everyone sins and everyone experiences death, beginning with what Adam did. And that's where this word comes in that I've been using this whole time but haven't really explained, the word depravity. Depravity. We are, the human race is depraved. There is no good in us because we are children of Adam. We are bound up in depravity and sin from the time we are born. It is not just the things that we do that make us depraved. It is who we are. I can see some of your faces dropping at this point. This is the not fun part of the story. It's who we are. And as harsh as it sounds, we've been here already in Romans. It was a little lighter this time, I mean the previous time, but we've been here. Romans chapter 3, verses 9 through 12. What then, Paul asks, are we any better off? Not at all. For we have already charged that both Jews and Gentiles are all under sin. We talked about that. It means enslaved by sin. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who even seeks God. All have turned away. All alike have become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Ouch. That's rough. And we don't like this because we would like to imagine that the little old lady down the street that brings us cookies, she gets graded on a curve because she's a sweetheart. Is she perfect? No. But I mean, come on, look at her. That's a theology we like. But that's not a theology the Bible teaches. We are not sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners. That is just who we are. This whole business about being completely hopeless because we're Adam's children is vital for the entire argument that Paul is going to make in these coming verses. And in order to see the beauty of what he is saying, we must first understand the depravity of who we are. We are lost in total depravity as the whole human race, not just the murderer, but the little old lady with the cookies and every other single one of us. And that's so important to understand. This truth that one man plunged us all into this depravity is so important because it also means, this is Paul's argument, that total righteousness also comes through one man. That's what we're going to be looking into these next weeks. That's what we're going to be studying. Because remember, his crowning statement on either side of this is verse 11, through our Lord Jesus Christ, and verse 21, through our Lord Jesus Christ. So, to close, I can never leave you hanging with the bad news. You know me, I don't want you to walk, especially on Mother's Day, what kind of jerk would I be? I can't leave you hanging with the bad news. Here's the point Paul is going to make through this. And this is a quote from Robert Mounts. He says, redemption is the story of two men. The first man disobeyed God and led the entire human race in the wrong direction. The second man obeyed God and provides justification to all who will turn to him in faith. That's a really good summary of where we're going. Or to put it another way, to quote another great man, in 1 Corinthians 15:22, for just as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all live. I want to revisit my story about Elizabeth real quick. If she had gone on with her understanding of what fantasy football was, it would have led her down an incredibly depressing and horrible and embarrassing path with possibly her entire school, because that story is getting around, guaranteed. But instead, at our dinner table, she sat there and, from her father, listened to the hard truth of the situation she was actually in. And that actually led to a really fun fall with Elizabeth and I, as I helped her put together her fantasy football team. And she would ask me how her wide receiver did this weekend. And it ended up being a great time. But it happened because she learned the hard truth first. God is the same way. He doesn't leave us hanging. I don't know if you notice it or not, but Paul starts a sentence in verse 12 that he never finishes. Sounds like probably a lot of the times how you guys think I talk on a Sunday morning. He says, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, in the same way death spread to all people because all sinned. In the same way, oh wait, that's not verse 13. He goes, in fact, now that I think about it, let me explain this part to you. And he never finishes that. He tells us this horrible news. And we're like, we want the other side. Paul, tell us what happens next. And he goes, no, let me tell you some more about this Adam guy. So I'm going to, he does that in the rest of the chapter. Didn't get it finished today. So he does that in the rest of the chapter. He just doesn't finish it today. So today what I want to do is sum up his thought and finish that for you. So we leave with the good news today, okay? This is basically what Paul ends up saying throughout the entire chapter. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, in the same way death spread to all people because all sinned. So also, through one man, righteousness entered the world, and life through righteousness, so that life came to all men who believed in him because they all share his righteousness. That's the rest of the story. That's what the rest of chapter 5 is going to be all about. So I want to ask the deacons to come forward for communion today. And as they do that, I want to share a quote for you that is really great to think about as we think about how we share in Adam's sinfulness and how we share in that sin to the fact where we were basically, Scripture tells us, in Adam, we were all present at that moment during that time. This is a really great quote about the crucifixion by a guy named John Stott. Now, you get to see the old man, Pastor Shane, today because my Bible has large print and my notes have large print, but my book does not. But I want to read this quote for you because it is so, so good. I love this explanation and I love this picture, and I think it sets us up perfectly for communion today. He says, we like to identify with Pilate, who washed his hands and declared his innocence. We were not guilty, we say. It had nothing to do with us. The apostles disagree. Not only did Herod and Pilate, Gentiles and Jews, conspire against Jesus, according to Acts 2, but the sins which led to his death are our sins too. Moreover, if we turn away from God, we are crucifying the Son of God all over again, according to Hebrews 6. Were you there, the old song asks, when they crucified my Lord? The only possible answer is, we were there. And not merely as spectators, but as guilty participants. Let me pray for us as we come to the communion table. Heavenly Father, that today you take a moment. Help us truly understand the depths of our depravity. Because if we're just sinners every once in a while, if we're better than the guy down the street, then this cup and this bread quickly becomes very meaningless. Lord, we have to understand the depths. That our sins, no matter how big or how small, happen because that's who we are at our very depths. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ tells us, if we think about murdering, we are murderers. If we think about adultery, we are adulterers, because that's what is in our heart. That's who we are. Lord, thank you for revealing hard truth. I ask that today's communion service would mean more, because we understand more deeply what it is that we're saved from. Bless this time for us now in Jesus' name.